Let me go ahead and encourage you to take your Bibles out this morning. We're going to begin a new book. It's a Bible in the chair ahead of you. To 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first five verses. I'm entitled the message, Comforting Words for the Afflicted. You guys are there, give me an amen.
Amen.
All right, great. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We just invite your Spirit this morning, Lord, to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray by your Spirit that you'd cleanse us, you'd wash us clean with the precious blood of your Son so we could receive your word to its fullest. And Lord, we pray that you'd be glorified in the message, and Lord, we'll take some nuggets of truth in your word and apply it to our lives, Lord. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Let me go ahead and read the verses to you, beginning in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for the patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. This morning again, beginning our new book in 2 Thessalonians, I have 3 points for you that are on the screen. And if you're a note taker, I encourage you to take notes. So let's go ahead and begin with our first point dealing with the blessing for the afflicted. Verse 1, he says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter is written here by the Apostle Paul. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, his second letter to them. And notice he has two other people that are mentioned. It's Silvanus and Timothy. These are his co-laborers. These are, if you will, the founders of the Thessalonican church. And Paul wrote this letter with Silvanus and Timothy in the city of Corinth, which Corinth is the southern part of Greece, and the northern part of Greece is Thessalonica. This letter was written shortly after 1 Thessalonians. This is, if you will, a sequel to 1 Thessalonians. I don't know about you, but sometimes I like sequels. You read a book, and you can't wait for part two of a book. It's like that with a movie, too. I remember when Rocky came out. Rocky 1. And you see this great battle between two men. And then you wonder if there's going to be a sequel. And there was a sequel to that. And we are going to see a sequel here in 2 Thessalonians, the second part of the story, that gives us a little bit of information about what has taken place. And as we go through this book, beginning in chapter 1, the Thessalonians were going through persecution and tribulations. Look with me down at verse 4. He says, in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They were suffering persecution. Now, this is typical of what was taking place during the first century in Thessalonica. But what's interesting, from 1 Thessalonians to 2 Thessalonians, their persecution was increased. They were experiencing a greater persecution. This church, remember, is a church that is a little over a year old. When Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, persecution and hardships were taking place. Now it's increased. And then in verse 4, notice the word tribulations. That's the word afflictions. So they struggled with persecution, and they also struggled with afflictions. Now, interesting, that word for tribulations is various tribulations. It's not just tribulations of being persecuted or mocked for being Christian. Back then, in the first century, the Christian stood out by a country yard, as they say. If you were a Christian in the first century, you were different. They suffered persecution, but they also suffered tribulations. That's various types of trials. It could be persecution. It could be physical issues that they may have struggled with, infirmities. It could be various issues. So this verse 4 applies to all of us, whether it's persecution, physical or emotional affliction in your life. That's why I love this first section, because it applies to every single one of us. Secondly, the main issue that was taking place in Thessalonica for Paul to write this letter is false teaching. False teaching pertaining to the end times. They had a wrong view, these false teachers that came in, about end times. They taught that the rapture had already taken place and the church in Thessalonica missed it. Could you imagine telling a church, well, guess what? You missed the rapture. These last 7 years that we're going through, you're going through them. This intense persecution, these intense trials, the wrath of God, you're going to experience it. This shook them up. This rattled their cage, if you will. And you know what? They felt discouraged. They felt discouraged because they're like, wow, we missed the rapture. Turn with me to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul reaffirms this in these first two verses. He says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him," that's the rapture, he says, "we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or disturbed or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ," that's the tribulation period, "had come." Basically, he's saying, don't be shaken by these false teachers, whether it by word, by people speaking it within the church, or maybe by letter. Someone may have written a letter to the church saying, you missed it. You're in the tribulation period. That's why you're suffering greater now, is because you're in the tribulation period. And I'm going to tell you what, this church was devastated. Devastated. They felt hopeless. They felt discouraged. To the point where when we get into chapter 3, some of them in Thessalonians, in that church, didn't work anymore. They felt discouraged to work. They didn't want to work. They were rejecting responsibility in their life. They were feeling very hopeless. And I tell you what, when we go through this section of Scripture, Paul is going to inject hope with comforting words to a church that is struggling with affliction. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. And we're going to learn some valuable points once we get to verse 3 concerning that. So we see this church struggled with hope. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins to bless them. Salutation. He begins to open up with a blessing, and boy, did this church need it. They needed to be encouraged. They needed to be blessed. They needed to be built up. And he wants them to know that grace is extended to you and also peace to you through the Father and through the Son. No matter what you're going through, guys, he's telling them God's grace is for you. God is for you. He's extending his hand towards you in love. And not only his grace, but his peace. God wants you to experience peace in the midst of your hardships. And by the way, this applies to you this morning. God's grace and God's peace is extended to you in your circumstances, in your affliction, in your hardship. If you're with me, say amen. God is on your side. God is in the midst of all of this. So we see the blessing for the afflicted in verses 1 through 2. And it begins to open up here in verses 3 through 4 with the praise for the afflicted. He begins to give them praise. Look with me at verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. He begins to open up in praise. He's using the pen on the quill, if you will, to share praise with this church. He says, number one, your faith is growing. You're going through a tough time. You're being persecuted. You're going through strong afflictions. You're making it through this time. Why? Because this trial, or these trials that are taking place in your life, is growing your faith. I don't know about you, but I struggle with hardships and trials. But I know that through them, I grow in my faith. Why? Because trials and tribulations and hardships causes us to depend upon God. When we look for ways out of our circumstances, we often find that doors are closed. And I thank God when the Lord does answer our prayer in hardships and afflictions, because it's wonderful to see the Lord answer. And the Lord says, okay, I'm going to remove this in your life. But oftentimes he doesn't. Why? Because our faith will grow and our dependence upon God will grow as well. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. Some of you may be struggling with physical infirmities, physical hardships. For some of you, it could be due to age. We get older. We feel aches and pains that we maybe haven't felt before, or maybe to a greater degree. It's hard. It's very difficult. For some of you, it could be emotional growth, that through these trials and tribulations, you have a tendency to go up and down emotionally, like a yo-yo, like the old Duncan yo-yo we grew up with as kids, up and down emotionally. And the Lord, through these trials, wants to teach you dependence upon him, reliance upon him, and that he is a firm rock that we can trust in. And through trusting in him, our faith grows. We no longer live by our feelings, because feelings come and go. We begin to live by faith. I remember many years ago when I first started dating my wife, I heard the story of my sister-in-law. She went through a tragic event. She was struck by lightning. Pretty devastating back in the 70s. And interesting enough, she came to Christ the day before her lightning strike. And after that event, she went into a coma for months. What happened? This caused my Roman Catholic in-laws at the time to draw to God. And God began to bring people in their lives to lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But it wouldn't have happened if this situation didn't take place concerning my sister-in-law. This devastation in her life caused the family to cling together. Not only to cling together, but to draw upon God, depending upon God, leaning upon God. And it caused a greater bond within this family. Dependence. By the way, she survived that. And she was in a wheelchair afterward. And now she's at the point where she walks with a cane and is still living. But what did it do? It caused them to depend upon God. And you know what? Their faith grew stronger and stronger. Tremendous story. Sometimes we may not experience something as devastating as that, but you know what? Sometimes we experience things that are devastating, and it causes us to depend upon the Father, to get our needs met upon the Father. Sometimes the vice grip of life comes upon us, and we can't move, and we depend on God. And it causes our faith to grow. So we see that their faith was growing in Thessalonica because of their persecutions and their afflictions. But that wasn't the only thing that was growing. Look at verse 3 again. It says, because your faith grows exceedingly abundantly, but here's the second one, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards one another. These afflictions, these hardships, cause not only their faith to grow, but also their love for one another. That's what trials will do. That's what affliction will do. It'll cause you not only to depend upon God, but it'll cause you and begin to do a work in your life to love one another. When you go through a time of hurt, a time of pain, you go through a time of brokenness, and that brokenness begins to pour out in your life to the point where you love your brothers and sisters to a greater degree. You surrender to God, and you love other people. You begin to develop a healthy dependence upon brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say the word healthy because we need a healthy dependence, not an unhealthy where we cling to and we pull them down in our hardships. It simply means depending on one another in the body of Christ. We depend on one another. We saw last week in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said specifically to comfort the faint-hearted. Comfort those that are going through hardships and a tough time. That's the responsibility of the church. And when you're going through brokenness and when you're going through hardships, you become to the point where you surrender and you're like, Lord, I'm depending on you. And God begins to gush his love on you in the midst of your trial. And you begin to pour love to those that are with you. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said to bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ. You begin to love one another. Begin to grow in that love for one another. And that's part two of the great commands of Jesus, to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as your what? Self. The more God works through our lives in brokenness and in hardships, the more you're going to love him and depend upon him, and the more you're going to love your fellow brethren. Their love was growing, abounding for one another. And again, that's that beautiful bond that we have in Jesus Christ, that common denominator where we're able to love on one another. We can't have that in the world. In the world that is superficial, in a world that is basically conditional, the church is to have an unconditional love for one another. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
This is what was taking place in Thessalonica. A church that was functioning in faith, a church that was functioning in love. And there's also a third characteristic that was taking place in this church. Look with me at verse 4. He says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God in your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations. And here it is, that you endure. Paul's like, look, I am telling other churches of the incredible faith that you have in Jesus Christ. I am telling the other churches of the great patience that you have in Jesus Christ. And he's saying, not only is this taking place, but a third part is that you are enduring in the trial. You're enduring. Their patience was growing. There's that old saying, don't pray for patience because you'll get what? Tribulations, hardships. But you know, sometimes we need them. Because God wants us to grow in patience. When you run out of all options, you begin to trust God. You begin to yield to God. And you begin to operate in this fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Patience. It develops in our lives. Remember James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Count it all joy. Oh, I just love this trial. Give me more and more. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, count it all joy in your trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith develops patience. This church wouldn't have understood patience if it weren't for the trials. This church wouldn't have been able to endure if it wasn't for the Lord in the midst of this trial. It's the same with your life. It's the same with my life. God wants us to grow in patience and grow in endurance. And that when that trial ends, you can praise the Lord and you can count it all joy because you made it through. You endured. You made it to the end. God has a purpose in trials. And it's to develop spiritual maturity. God wants us to be mature. God wants us to develop, mature, and grow spiritually. When you first came to Jesus Christ, you were a babe. Some of you grew in knowledge very, very fast. And praise the Lord for that. You study the Bible. You learn more about the Bible. That's great. But God wants to take those scriptures and through the trials of life, apply it so that we can become spiritually mature. Romans chapter 5, if you're taking notes, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, but we also glory in sufferings. We rejoice in sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. God wants to develop through our suffering, through our hardship, perseverance, endurance, character. Another word for character is tried integrity. When I say something, I'm committed to doing it. Character. God wants to develop that in the church. God wants to develop that in your life. God wants to develop in my life. And the great goal is not only for spiritual maturity, but it's the point where God, listen, God wants to conform you to be more like Jesus Christ. God wants you to be more like Jesus. Romans 8:28, Most of you are familiar with this verse. For God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. God uses things for our own good. He works them together for good. That's a great verse to memorize in your hardships. But the next verse is also key. In verse 29, he says, to whom he foreknew, he predetermined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Foreknew means that God ahead of time knew and he predetermined for you and me to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So God, before those trials came into our lives, God knows everything from the beginning to the end. When that trial comes into our lives, he predetermines to use that trial to conform us into the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. That's God's great goal. God wants you to be more like him. God wants me to be more like him. And he's going to accomplish this through trials, through hardships. So there's purpose in trials. It's spiritual maturity. It's also to conform us in the image of Christ. And I also want to mention this to you as well, is that God is in the midst of your trials. God was in the midst of this church's hardships. You might remember the story back in the beginning of Exodus chapter 1. God has used Joseph in a great way to deliver the Israelites from Canaan into the land of Egypt because a famine was taking place. God gave incredible favor to the Israelites when they came into Canaan. But then in Exodus chapter 1, it tells us that another king came along who did not know Joseph, or if you will, did not remember Joseph. Who are these Israelites? I don't know who they are. And it's incredible. They begin to suffer hardships, beatings. They went through it all as a people. And the Lord reaffirmed to them, at this present time, he says, I have seen their affliction. I have seen their oppression. God sees what you're going through. He also said, I heard their cries. God hears your cries. He says, I know you're suffering. This is to know by experience. He's saying, I know what you're suffering, you Hebrews. And then he concludes and says, and then I remembered my covenant with Abraham. God remembered a covenant that he made with Abraham and for Abraham's descendants. He didn't forget about the Hebrews in Egypt. He didn't forget about them. And God has made a great covenant through Jesus Christ that he would not forget you, nor me, or the Thessalonians in their affliction. God is right there in the midst. God raised up a Moses to deliver them from Egypt. God raised up Jesus Christ to deliver you from any bondage that you may be in the midst of trials. God is with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're with me, say amen. It's important to remember that during trials. That's why it's important to whip out the word. Pull the scriptures out, read scriptures, and begin to apply it to your lives. Hey, man, God is in the midst of it all. He wants to conform me into his image. He said he's not going to leave me nor forsake me. He's in the midst of it. God is on the throne. He's ruling. He's reigning. And if you're struggling, don't forget that. God is an ever-present help in time of need. So he says the blessing in verses 1 and 2, the praise for this church that's afflicted and going through hardship, struggling with hope. You missed the rapture. You're in the tribulation period. Too bad. Paul says, don't believe that. I'm going to get into it when we get into chapter 2. Don't believe the lie. God is on your side. God is with you. And then we come to our third point and our final point, reward for the afflicted. Look at me at verse 5. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffered. They were experiencing persecution and tribulation. He's saying through this, because you're enduring, you're proving that you're his, number one, and number two, you're worthy of the kingdom. The fruit of being his child is being persecuted. Now, we don't experience the persecution maybe at the level that the Thessalonians were experiencing at that time, but we do on a soft level. Some of you young, you're dealing with a culture that is upside down. If you're not being ridiculed at, chances are good, maybe they don't know you're a Christian. If you're not living a godly life, people aren't going to know a difference. But if you're living a distinct, different life, you're going to experience some form of persecution. If you live a godly life, you're going to suffer persecution, according to the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 14, a statement is also repeated where he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Notice what he didn't say. Through prosperity, you're going to enter into the kingdom. Through good health, you're going to enter into the kingdom. Well, praise the Lord for all those things. If in God's providence you get that, that's great. Some of you may have very little. Some of you may have some health issues. It's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And judgment is coming on a wicked world. It's coming, but not upon the church. And when we go through affliction, through hardships, Christ is our greatest example. Why? Because he suffered. And then he entered into glory. You catch that? The suffering comes first. He was beaten, crucified, rejected by his own people. Went through excruciating suffering. And then he entered into glory. Not the opposite. It was the cross first before the crown. Father, if there's any way that this cup could pass, let it be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will, Father. Okay, Father, it's your will that I go through this crucible. It is your will that I go through the cross. And he did. Why? He redeemed mankind. He redeemed me and you. And after that, he got the crown. It's the same with me and you. We go through hardships. We go through trials. We go through all of this. We go through our own crosses in life. And then when we stand before him, the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful what? Servant. And you will receive a reward, a crown. Our reward is not here. Our reward is in the next life. I remember a Christian artist who passed away. His name is Keith Green. He was only in the music ministry from about 7 years. And he had a profound effect on the church. This is the beginning of Christian music, contemporary Christian music. And he had the gift of prophecy. He was, if you will, a prophet. And I don't mean Old Testament prophet. You guys know what I mean by that if you've been here long enough. But he had a gift of prophecy. Man, he spoke to people clear and loud. And I remember he was being asked by the music industry to come forward so he could receive an award. That music industry leader of a record label responded. When Keith responded to him, Keith said, "Are you kidding me?" And the artist, the label said to him, specifically said, it was as if I was tempting him to give an award. He saw it as ministry, not as an industry. It's one thing if you get a gold record, that's great. Congratulations. But you get an award. He saw that as straight, no way. You're going to take away my reward. Maybe we ought to have that mentality in life. I'm not seeking for an earthly crown. I don't want that. That's temporary. That doesn't last. I'm seeking for an eternal reward. I think it's important to see that. So let me give you some closing comments on this. To those who are struggling with affliction, it's part of life. Whether you're persecuted for Christ, they make fun of you, or whether it's a physical ailment, emotional ailment, it's part of life that took place at the fall. Everybody on some kind of level struggles with this. And the Lord may deliver you from your infirmity. And we pray for that. You need to ask for prayer. Come to the elders for prayer. James says, the Lord may not. The Lord may heal you in heaven. Maybe you've been hurt, devastated in life. It's hard, hard circumstance. The Lord wants to work on your heart. And it may come to the point where you won't be completely healed until heaven. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5 says that he will make things all new. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain. That's of this order. Second subpoint, and then we'll close. Responding to the afflicted. Notice Paul in these first five verses offered praise. He praised them. They were struggling. He didn't criticize them. He didn't slam dunk them. Oh, you guys are lazy. Oh, you guys, what's going on with you guys? No. He opens up with praise. Choose your words wisely, because you can't take them back. If you mess up, apologize for it, repent for it. But you can't take them back. Choose them wisely. Praise them in their tribulations. Speak of the good things of who they are. It's not the time for criticism. Let me close with the scripture as the worship team comes forward. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in a person's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. Anxiety weighs it down. A good word makes it glad. God wants to use us this week. God wants to use us to speak into people's lives who are struggling. For some of you, that might be hard because you're not fast with giving compliments. For some of you, it's very easy. But why not start? Why not encourage someone in their affliction? Amen? Do you want to be encouraged this morning? If you're struggling, I do. I like encouragement. why not encourage somebody else? Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you for these wonderful first five verses. Thank you, Father, for this church. They were struggling with hope. And Lord, I thank you for the great example through the Apostle Paul of praise to a church that needed to hear it. And Lord, I pray we as a people will begin to speak into other people's lives, Lord, of encouragement in the midst of their hardship, in the midst of their infliction. And Lord, use us. If we are struggling ourselves, help us to be open to comfort. Use us, be glorified in us. And I pray that as we are being conformed to the image of your Son, we will be more like him in our lifestyle. It's in Jesus' precious name, all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen.